When our daughter Rachel was about 4 or 5 years old, she was a giant fan of the Disney movie, The Little Mermaid. Now, back in those days, we had a cathode ray television and a VHS player, and she would watch the movie, and then we had to wait and wait for the tape to rewind before we could watch it again. But she wanted to watch it over and over and over, so we finally had to buy a tape rewinder. Do you remember those? So we could see it sooner. And I was really tired of The Little Mermaid when finally Beauty and the Beast came out on VHS. And that was the new one, and she wanted to watch it over and over, and I said to Missy, "This is a good switch for us." And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We've gone from a movie about a 16-year-old girl who runs away from home to get married to a boy she has seen one time to a movie about a girl who sacrifices herself to save her father." And Missy said, "I think you're overthinking Disney." Can I just overthink with you a contrast for a minute this morning? It's Halloween. In the church, we say All Hallows' Eve. It is the day before All Saints' Day, when we remember those who are dead in Christ and are safe and entrusted to His care. But culturally, it's Halloween. That's the day where you'll see people walking around freely, roaming the streets in costumes outside of Comic-Con. And so, what do we make of all that? I mean, we know that historically, wearing costumes out in public come from the Celts about a millennium ago, because they thought, as the year turned one to the next, that the dead could walk among us, and so you dress up like them. So if you ran into a real demon on the street, they would think you're one of them and leave you alone. We've come a long way from that. I like Halloween. I think it is a good, low-stakes opportunity for children to have fun. Now, I think it's important to help our children distinguish between imagination and reality, and sometimes we do that by empowering imagination. I remember when our kids were little and Rachel loved to dress up like Snow White, and the boys liked to be cowboys or soldiers or hunters, and they would go out and get candy from somebody. Our grandson Fisher is almost 2 years old, and he is consumed with Old MacDonald, which he calls IO, as in E-I-E-I-O. So he's going to be a cow, and his parents are going to be farmers, and it's going to be a great night. Here's the thing. On Halloween, you pretend that you are what you are not to get strangers to give you what you want. And what they give you really isn't good for you. The problem really isn't with Halloween. The problem for children, the problem is when grown-ups start treating life like it's Halloween. When grown-ups want to get something from strangers, and when grown-ups want to impress strangers, we tend to buy things that we don't need, sometimes with money that we don't have, to impress people that we don't like. It's not a good strategy. And we wear not a costume, but a disguise. Maybe it's a pretty dress, or a power tie, or a practiced smile. But what we want for all the world is for people to think we are okay. Do not do that at this table. Do not do that at this table. Because the Lord's Supper table calls us to be who we really are. At this table, you are welcomed just as you are. You don't have to pretend here. At this table, we are gathered around like the family at the supper table, and we are not strangers. We are made brothers and sisters. You don't have to be alone. And more than simply feeding our bodies, this table does something. It makes us less of what we used to be and more of what we ought to be. And it's always been that way. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus gathering with his disciples for the Lord's Supper, and I want to share with you the way that Mark, the first written gospel, remembers the event. It's in the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel. We're going to start in verse 17. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 17, and there the scripture says, "When evening came, Jesus arrived with his disciples, and while they were reclining at table, Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me, one who's eating with me.' With this, they became grievously sad, and they began one after another to say to him, 'Surely it is not I.' And Jesus replied, 'It's one of the 12, one who has dipped the bread into the bowl with me. And the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe be unto the one who's betrayed the Son of Man. It will be better for that one had they not been born.' And while they were eating, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'Take it. This is my body.' And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, and they, each of them, drank from it. And Jesus said, 'This is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is the word of the Lord. It was the Passover, and Jesus gathered his disciples around the table, and he would have recounted for them the Passover story. That was his job as the head of the family. And we are a family. But that night, instead of linking the bread and the wine back to the Exodus of the past, this is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in the wilderness, or ahead to the liberation in the future, this year in Houston, next year in Jerusalem, this year as slaves, next year as free people, that night, Jesus offered new words. On that night, Jesus linked the bread and the wine to the death that he was shortly about to die, and to the coming kingdom that that death was going to usher in. And this meal says more than our words can say and does more than our words can do. The Gospels say that Jesus told his disciples time and again about his coming death and resurrection, but they could not understand what he was saying until they heard those words, they remembered those words in light of this meal that they shared, and then it all began to make sense. This is how the kingdom will come. This is how God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. My body broken, my blood poured out, my death, your life. Judas was at that table. Plan already in hand to go out to the Mount of Olives and hand Jesus over to the authorities. And yet, Jesus broke the bread and gave it to Judas. And Peter was at that table. He did not even know that he was going to betray Jesus that very night, denying three times that he even knew him. But Jesus poured the wine and he offered the cup to Peter. This meal's for all of Jesus' disciples. We don't have to pretend that we have it all put together. We don't have to pretend that we're faithful all of the time. This meal proclaims that through Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, your past has been redeemed, your future is secure. This table says that here in this place, sinners become saints, outsiders have been brought into the family, and strangers become brothers and sisters. Jesus set this table for you today. And if you know that his body was broken and his blood was shed for you, this meal is for you. If you are his, this is yours. No trick.